Bobby may not need an introduction. If you hang out ever at Feed My Sheep, you know Bobby. Bobby is the director of young adult engagement at Feed My Sheep. Also serves as their tech guru. So anything you see on Facebook regarding Feed My Sheep is Bobby's good work. But for the past few months, he's also been serving here as a worship minister. And of all the things that Bobby does, the thing that I have come to fully appreciate is just his devotion to the Lord, his commitment to walking with Jesus, and to bringing others alongside as we all walk with Jesus together. And so I've been looking forward to having an opportunity to hear Bobby preach for our congregation and to share his wisdom. He is a thoughtful thinker as well as a follower of Jesus. So thank you, Bobby, for bringing us this lesson.
Good morning. Happy to be here with you all today. We are continuing our series, Encounters with Jesus, that Roy started for us last week. The sermon last week, we discussed the calling of the Apostle Matthew and how Jesus upended our expectations of who is righteous and who's a sinner. And that's what Jesus does throughout the Gospels. He challenges our expectations and kind of flips things on their heads. And that's what we're going to see again today. But this story we're going to look at today has a slightly less than positive ending for the person who encountered Jesus. And that's because he underestimated the cost of what he wanted from Jesus. And you may already realize from that description, that's the story of the rich young ruler. And so when we underestimate the cost of something, we have a choice whether or not to see that cost, even though we underestimated it, as still worth it and pursue it, or we have the choice to decide it's not worth it. And we all do this in our daily lives, I think, because we don't know everything. If there's something we want, we may think we know how much it's going to cost us, but we end up being wrong. I think I tend to do this more often than most people, just because I'm a little overambitious. When I want something, I don't necessarily think it all the way through. I just go after it. This happened to me just a couple years ago. I decided to get a dog. I hadn't had one since I was a kid. And if you are pet owners, you know there is a big cost. So I went down to the Temple Animal Shelter. And if you've ever been there, it's really loud. All the dogs are barking, and really obviously unhappy, and it's sad. But there was this one dog, a German Shepherd, that was sitting there, and he looked really sad, just had that classic puppy dog look in his eyes, just wasn't barking, just looked like he was terrified and sad. So I had to adopt him. And he was a great dog, but I realized a couple weeks later that I had underestimated the cost of having this particular dog because he has really bad allergies. I have to take him to the vet every couple months to give him allergy shots, and those are pretty expensive. But I had to make the choice, even though I underestimated the cost, whether it was worth it. And I did. I didn't get rid of him. That would have been terrible to put him back in there. So he's still my dog, and I love him. But the cost was bigger than I expected. And that's where the rich young ruler comes to in this encounter with Jesus. He comes to Jesus asking him for something, and he doesn't necessarily like the response that Jesus gives him. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with us, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor. Then you have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Now, when we read this story, I think we all have a similar reaction, like, this is ridiculous. This guy, like, what is he thinking? I would never act that way if Jesus told me something. If I'm face to face with God and he gives me a command for the thing I'm asking for, you know, I would do that. I think we need to realize that God tells us this story for a reason. He wants us to learn from this young man's response to Jesus and to choose differently. Between the three Gospels that share this story with us, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we know a few things about the young man. One, that he is young, he is rich, and he is a ruler. He has some sort of worldly authority position, maybe in the synagogue, maybe in government. And two of those characteristics are relative. They don't tell us anything specific. Young could mean 20, could mean 40, you know, depending on how you look at it. Same thing with rich. That's not a dollar amount. That's just an idea. And I think there's a reason why we're giving those specific attributes, because all three of those things, being relatively young, being relatively wealthy, and having some sort of earthly power or authority, can cause you to think that you can do things for yourself, that you have the ability to get things you want through your own power. And no offense to anyone in here who's young, I've just found that to be the case, that as we get older, the more we realize how much we need God and how little control we have. So we also know that he is most likely a follower of the Jewish faith. He knows the commandments that Jesus gives him, and he says that he has followed them since his youth. But he has this level of success, at least from a worldly perspective, that most people would probably say, like, he's doing good, he's doing the right thing, he's following the law, he's become successful, he has a good job, he has money, he can take care of his family. But he realizes there's something missing. Otherwise, he wouldn't come to Jesus and ask him this question. He realizes the desire that's not being met by the things he's pursuing is to be made right with God. He doesn't feel like he has eternal life, even though he's following the Jewish laws. And he comes to Jesus, he believes that Jesus has authority to give him this answer. He calls him good teacher. He kneels before him, shows him respect, and he asks him this question: what must I do to gain eternal life? So even though we know he walks away and doesn't listen, he does have that desire. He wants eternal life. He wants to be made right with God. He has that feeling inside him that his sin has separated him from God, and he wants to have that desire satisfied. So what does Jesus tell him? First, he looks at him, he loves him, and then he tells him that he lacks one thing. Now, if you notice, Jesus doesn't tell him explicitly what that one thing is. He gives him a list of commands. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So what was the one thing he was missing? If he was missing one thing, it's a relationship with Jesus. It was that relationship that you have from knowing Jesus and following him. And the reason he gave him those commands was because he was following something else. He had something in his life that he looked to satisfy those desires of his heart. And we know, reading the Bible, that greed is a sin, that the love of money is a sin. But none of us would probably say that we have that sin. Maybe you would. I've never heard anyone admit to that sin, like, I love money too much. But if we think about others, we would probably say it's prevalent in our society. So I want you to stay open to the possibility that we can identify with this young man more than we want to. He could justify his response to Jesus. He could say, man, I can't do this. There's no way God's asking this of me. This is my sense of security. This is where I find my comfort and my pleasure. This is how I take care of my family, how I give to my church or to a synagogue in that time, how I take care of those around me. Good things that you can do with money. But as with anything, even if it is a good thing or can be a good thing, if you make it God, then that's an idol. If you are pursuing something and you want to come to Jesus, you have to stop pursuing that thing that can no longer be God in your life, whether that's money or whether it's something else, whether it's power and authority or your wife, your children, like if there's anything you're making God, we can't truly follow Jesus. And Jesus makes that very clear, that there is a requirement to gaining eternal life. How would we answer this question, though? If someone comes into our church and says, how must I gain eternal life? What can I do? I've grown up in church since I was about 7, been to a lot of different denominations, and we all have something similar, like some kind of, cliche is the wrong word, but a basic answer that we give, and that is to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and be baptized. Right? That's sort of, some variation of that is the answer we give to someone. But I want us to see that that's not the answer Jesus gives. And we can see this throughout scriptures. That's not the answer he gives. Those are good things that we should do as followers of Christ, but that's not how you gain eternal life. Let's say this young man went home. He didn't listen to Jesus, but he goes home and he's like, you know what? I think I can do this on my own. I can find my own way. I'm just going to say the words, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I'm going to keep living the way I have been. Would we agree that's not the answer that Jesus says, right? I think we kind of do a disservice to ourselves the way we talk about salvation when we reduce it to those words or to those actions, because it's about our heart, which Jesus makes clear. If Jesus is your Lord, he's in charge of your life. When we make him king of our heart, we follow him. We look to him to satisfy those desires of our heart. We don't look to other things, to our spouse or our children. Those are good things that can satisfy a little bit, but you'll come to the place like this man did where he realizes that he can never get enough to truly satisfy those desires. There's always going to be more that he's still lacking, and that can only be found in God. Now, idols can be good things, like we said. When it becomes a problem is when you get this gift. Let's say you have a spouse. You have a good spouse. You have a good marriage. That's a good gift from God. But if you are looking to them to satisfy your desires, ultimate satisfaction, let's say your need for communion and intimacy and that feeling like to get rid of that loneliness, your spouse is never going to be able to satisfy that completely. They can do it a little bit. That's why God gives us these gifts. We get a picture of him, a glimpse of the way he satisfies our desires. But when we do that, we're setting ourselves up for failure. But if you do that with a person, you're also setting them up for failure. Your spouse, your children, your friends, they're never going to be able to satisfy those desires of your heart completely. Those gifts from God are meant to cause us to want more of him, to praise and worship him for the gifts he gives us. Right? Now, these desires that we have, there are many in our lives. They're all natural. They're God-given desires. He has created us with desires in our hearts that are meant to be found in him. The desires aren't bad. The desire for comfort, for joy, for the sense of security, for a sense of community, for a sense of being truly known and loved. The list can go on, but all these desires, whatever desire you have in your life that you're looking to be fulfilled, God gave those to us. He wants us to find those in him. He wants to satisfy those desires. If you see Jesus' response, he looks at him with love. He sees his desire. He sees the heartbreak in his life because he's looking to the wrong thing. Jesus looks at him and loves him. He knows our desires, and he knows he's the only thing that can satisfy them. And so he calls us to himself. Now, you may be wondering, how do I know if that's where I am today? How do I know that I'm following Jesus the way I should be, or whether I've made an idol in my life? And by the way, before we get there, this is not meant to make you question your salvation. If you came to Christ and we hear those words to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and that's how we come to Christ, but since then you've had some sort of idol in your life, that doesn't mean that you're not saved. That means, like this young man, we need to recognize that and change and follow Jesus, because that can happen at any time in our lives. Once we come to Christ, we fall in love. We see what he's done to us, done for us, everything he's given to us, and we live for him. But there are things that can creep up in our lives because we live in a sinful world. And these things tell us, this is actually what you need. Jesus is a good thing, but you actually need something else. You need to pursue something else. You need to pursue money, let's say, because you need to make sure that you are taken care of, that you have security, and that's where you get your joy and your comfort. And if you don't pursue it, then you're never going to get it. Well, God tells us that's the wrong way of thinking, that he is the answer to everything we need and everything we want. If we look at Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. That's what he wants to do. When he asks us to give something up, it's not meant to hurt us. It may feel like it in the moment, but he knows that he's the answer. We're not really giving up something that we need to satisfy our desires. We're giving up the thing that's keeping us from having those desires fulfilled. And he says the same thing about our basic needs. If you know the story, let's look at Matthew 6:33, where Jesus is talking about you don't need to worry about what you will eat or drink or wear. Those basic necessities, God knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. We are told that we need to provide those things for ourselves, that we need to work on these things, and that's what our life should be made up of. And that's not what Jesus says. He says, your life has to revolve around me, that I am the true source of the satisfaction of your desires. So are we allowing other things to take our worship, to take the place of God in our lives? It can sometimes be difficult to evaluate your heart, where your true affections are, because we do have some level of affection for many things, and that's good for our families and our friends and our wives. At what point do you know that Jesus is no longer the focus and the center of your life, the thing you're pursuing and looking to for the satisfaction of your heart, and that something else has taken that place? Well, there's a way to figure that out, and that is that your heart goes to your head and then goes to your hand. So what you love is what you think about, and what you think about is what you pursue, what you go after. So let's say in a good scenario, again, if you have a spouse, you love them, you care about them, you admire them. If that's how you feel about your spouse, that translates to your thoughts. You think about what you love about them. You think about the things that you can do for them, to serve them, to make them happy, to spend more time with them. Those are things that you think about because of how you feel. And then once you've thought about those things, this is the natural progression. We do those things. We live that out as best we can. We spend our time fulfilling those thoughts. We want to do things for our spouse. We want to spend more time with them. So how are you spending your time? How are you spending your energy and your resources? And what do you think about? What takes up your thought life? If that is not overwhelmingly God and pleasing God and getting more of God, then it's very likely we've let something else take that place. And I think it's important to point out that we can have idols of things, we can make idols of things whether we have those things or not. As with money, whether you have money or you don't, it can be an idol. If you have money, you may think that you need more of it, that you're still constantly working to gain more of that thing because it still hasn't satisfied your desires, because it can't, but you think that you need to keep working towards it to get more. The same thing is true if you don't have any, or you have very little. You can be looking to that as your savior. You think, I need to work harder for money. If I only had money, then I would have what I need. I would have my desires met. Again, that's not what Jesus says. I want to address the issue of salvation again. We kind of mentioned it, but why do we have a different answer for what it means to follow Jesus than Jesus gives? Why do we have a different answer when people ask us how to gain eternal life? There are passages in Scripture like this one that make it very clear that there's a cost to following Jesus, that we have to give things up, that our life can't go on being the same. And then there are other passages, I think, that may cause us to be confused just because of the way we interpret those words. I think this is one of the most well-known ones, and it's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Depending on the translation you read, that may say the free gift of God. So it's a free gift. That's true. It's in God's word. And there's a cost. That's true, because it's in God's word. So these two obviously can coexist and be true at the same time. What does it mean that it's a free gift or a gift from God? Well, it's right there in this passage. It's contrasted with what we deserve. For the wages of sin is death. The wages are what we have earned by our sin. We deserve eternal death because of our sin, and there's nothing we can do to deserve anything else. There's nothing we can do to earn that right, to be made right with God. So the fact that it's even offered in the first place, is free. That's a gift from God. That doesn't mean there's no cost to receiving it. And that's what Jesus talks about, and that's what he says over and over again in these encounters with him, that there is a cost to being his disciple. He uses some pretty strong language when discussing the cost of discipleship. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know he's not calling us to literally hate anyone. We're not to hate anybody. But in comparison to how much we love him, our relationship with everything else in our lives would appear as hate. That's how much we value Jesus. That's how much we follow him. And the same thing with our own lives. We have to bear our cross. We have a different image in our mind because the cross is a symbol of Christianity now. But then it was just a torture device. Bearing your cross meant that you died to yourself. You may have been doing life this way, working towards something, pursuing something. Your life revolved around something. You had to die to that life to follow Jesus. And that's what it means to repent, is to turn from. So if we say the words that we tell people in that prayer and they're true, then that is salvation. If we have repented from our sins and we confess Jesus as the true Lord of our lives and the thing we look to be our Savior, from both our needs, our physical needs, our emotional needs, and our wants, the things we don't necessarily need, but the desires of our heart. If he's not our Savior, then something else is. So what should we learn from this story as a whole? There's a few things that we can learn. I think the most important is that God knows the desires of our hearts, and only he can satisfy them. That thing that you are looking for, or looking toward, or trying to get more of, the thing maybe you fantasize about, that's not what's going to fulfill the desires of your heart. Only he can satisfy them. He knows you intimately. He knows what you need. And if you trust him, then we should trust how he tells us to go about getting those, that we should see that it's in him alone. We shouldn't respond like this young man and think that we can do it on our own through our own path. But what should we do? If this is what we learn, if that's the primary thing we want to learn today, what should we do? One thing that I kind of glossed over when we initially read it was the way Jesus responds to the young man. Jesus did not try to shame him. He didn't berate him or insult him. He wasn't disgusted by him. He saw him for who he was, and he loved him. The passage says, he looked at him, and he loved him. He wants what's best for you. He loves you. He loves all of us. And he knows that when we pursue these other things in our lives, we're just searching for something that can't satisfy. And so while we are not Jesus and we don't know what's in people's hearts, I do think we can learn from this passage how to treat them, and that's with love. If there's someone with a sin in their life, or you believe that they have an idol in their life, treat them with love. That shouldn't change whether they are your enemy. We should love our enemies, right? Or whether they're a friend, a member of the church. We love them. Don't condone sin, but treat them with love. The second thing is, like we mentioned, evaluate where your heart is. Understand what the underlying desire is you're trying to meet. If you are lonely and you are looking to someone to fulfill that need, that desire in your heart, then you need to grow closer to God. That's only ever going to be satisfied in him. It'll be satisfied a little bit by other people, and that's the way God designed us to interact, but it's never truly going to be satisfied apart from him, from more of him. And the same thing can be true no matter what your desire is. If you are looking for something different, something exciting, and you look to porn for that, it's not going to satisfy you. If it did, you wouldn't have to keep going back to it. If you are looking to drugs and alcohol or any other substance, and I'm not discounting the reality of addiction, but if you're looking to those things to satisfy a desire within you, peace or comfort or anything else, it's not going to work. I want us to see going forward that all these desires we have, all these idols we create, they're in place of who can truly satisfy. It's only in Jesus. So as we finish up, I just want to encourage you to think about those things. I don't want us to see conviction as a bad thing. Jesus calls out this man's idol. He shows him his idol, but he doesn't treat him badly. It's not a shame thing. It's just out of love, and God knows what we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us and that you see us for who we are, that you see the desires of our hearts and our needs. And even though we can be deceived into believing that we have to satisfy those things, that we have to work towards those things, we thank you and praise you that that can only be done through you and that you want to fulfill those desires within us, God. We ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to the places that we have let idols creep in our lives, and that you would allow us and give us the strength and the wisdom to prioritize you above all else, that we want you, God, to be the Lord of our lives. We look to you, God, to be the Savior in our lives. God, I thank you for everyone in here. I thank you for all the blessings you give us every day, your mercies and your grace, the fact that you even offer us salvation, but that you also died for us, God. We thank you for everything you give to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.